I believe it was the Confederate general Robert E. Lee who, when once asked what one virtue he would like to instill in his children, he replied, "That would have to be diligence." I think when we read the book of Proverbs, we have to conclude that the general was a most wise parent, because throughout the book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom, Solomon is at pains to instill this virtue of diligence into his own son. Diligence is commended, whereas the opposite of diligence, which is negligence and laziness, is condemned. Now, our society used to have a term for such a person who was slothful. We called him a waster. But I don't suppose that today, in our modern age of political correctness, that we would term him a waster. No, today he likely has some kind of condition to explain his slothfulness, and he is seen to be a victim rather than guilty for his own negligence. But of course, the Bible does not bow to our modern conventions. And in our text today, he is a waster. Chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs and verse 27, where Solomon tells us, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." We have an example not to follow, and we have, in contrast with that, an example to follow. The slothful and the diligent. Now, you have a wonderful statement here in your pulpit. Maybe you've seen it. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Do you ever find it a problem when you read the book of Proverbs? You say, well, how does this all relate to Jesus? As a preacher, when you preach the book of Proverbs, people are sitting in the pew and they're saying, well, how does this relate to Jesus? We want to hear Christ. Well, the book of Proverbs is found in a section of the Bible called what? Wisdom literature. Who is the wisdom of God? Christ is the wisdom of God. And what has Christ made unto his people? Christ has made unto his people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So here's something to keep in mind just at a general level when we turn to the book of Proverbs. When we speak to you today about the virtues that are presented here in the book of Proverbs, though we might not explicitly be talking about Christ all of the time, we're seeing here the wisdom of Christ as he teaches it to us. We're seeing here the wisdom of Christ that we find manifested in the life of Christ. And we're talking about the wisdom of Christ that he recreates in the life of his people. What is that wisdom? Well, according to our text, it is this: don't be a waster. Don't be a waster. Well, with God's help, let's think about this as we open up the text. First of all, by considering a contrast in character. A contrast in character. We have the slothful and we have the diligent. But they don't appear just here. Indeed, they appear throughout the book of Proverbs. One is always condemned and the other is always commended. And in setting out this contrast in character, what I want to do is give a general overview as to what God teaches us here about these two individuals. First of all, by thinking about the slothful. Now, were you to look up that word slothful in an English dictionary, you'll discover that it means disinclined to work or exertion, lazy. Likewise, when you look at the Hebrew word that is employed here, it agrees with this, although it's not the usual word that we find in Proverbs concerning the slothful. You'll find the same word in verse 24. "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Then, in our text, verse 27, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he taketh in hunting." The same word is found in chapter 10, verse 4, where it's translated slack. There we read, he becometh poor who dealeth with a slack hand, a slothful hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. It's used also in chapter 19, verse 15, where it's rendered idle. We're told there, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. They're two different Hebrew words, but they're set in parallel beside each other. The slothful man is the idle man. The man who deals with the slack hand is the slothful man. And so we're beginning to get a picture of this man. They show us what his slothfulness is like. It's like a kind of sleep. If he works at all, he works slowly. Elsewhere, he's very adept at finding an excuse to justify his idleness. And if there's not an excuse that is obvious to him, children, he makes one up. Some dramatization of reality. He says, there's a lion in the street. I can't work. If I go out into the street, the lion's going to get me. Well, of course, it's just a complete fabrication. He doesn't want to work. Can't find an excuse, makes one up. There you go. I'm justified in my slothfulness. Then seven men come to him. They challenge him about his slothfulness. You're a waster, they say. Buck up your ideas. Get diligent. And he is an answer for all of these wise men who can render him a reason. He's always got an excuse. Do you know him? Are you like him? It's not that he doesn't desire to have. He does desire to have. But because he is not diligent to work, he has nothing. Do you see it there in chapter 13, verse 4? The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Were you to go, children, to the jungles of South America, you would meet an animal that scientists call florivora, which means leaf eater. And the tribal people call it rito, which means sleep, but you and I would know it better as the sloth. And that sloth moves only if necessary, and then very, very slowly. It hangs on a branch, it eats on a branch, it sleeps on a branch, it gives birth on a branch, and it dies on the branch. Some people are like the sloth. But whereas in God's inscrutable wisdom, he has created the sloth to be the sloth to his glory. He has created you and me in his own image to take dominion of this world, to use our time and our talents and our gifts diligently to his glory, to do everything our hand finds to do to the glory of God. So we have the slothful, but then we also have the diligent, don't we? We have him in verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. The word diligent here means to be determined, to be sharp-pointed. It's used in a different way by Isaiah in chapter 41, verse 15, where God says, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. The word sharp there is the same as diligent here. Now think, children, of a big threshing machine. We've had them recently back home when they've been cutting the grass for the winter feed of the cattle, and we've looked out the window and watched them work. There they are cutting the grass and mincing it up and throwing it into the trailer and taking it into the barn, or later in the year it'll be harvest time and the combine will be out. And it'll be cutting and threshing the wheat from the chaff. Well, that's God saying Israel will be like that. They're going to be a sharp, efficient, threshing instrument. They're going to crush the mountains into hard powder. They're going to create the hill or make the hills be like chaff. Well, do you see the contrast here? The slothful's disinclination to work is now being replaced by the diligent's determination to work. the desire of the lazy man is blunted. He's as much use as a blunt axe, children. You boys go out and get your dad to give you a blunt axe and say, go chop the tree. That's as productive as a slothful man is. His desire, everything about him is blunted. But what do we see here? We see that the diligent is sharp. He's keen. He's productive. He's industrious. He is the man who's going to accomplish things. And so we read that his hand makes rich. We read here in verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. What does our society tell us? It tells us that slothful people are victims. But Solomon says, no. Slothful people get exactly what they ought to get. And so you get the guy who's always late to work, and he's always goofing off in work, and he's always got an excuse when the wise men come and render a reason and say, you need to be diligent. And they say, well, why don't I get a promotion? Do you see it, verse 24? The slothful man shall be under tribute. He'll always be a servant and a slave. Why? Not because he's a victim, but because he's a sluggard. His hand shall bear rule. Chapter 21, verse 5, his thoughts tend only to plenteous. That doesn't mean to say that he's covetous and he's just wanting more gold and more success and greater position in work. No, his thoughts tend only to plentiness because he has the fear of God in his heart and he wants to maximize his usefulness to the glory of God. So he's always thinking beyond. He's always thinking of what he can accomplish, what he can do for the glory of God. Now, children, I have a question for you. If the slothful man is like that creature that lives on the branches of the trees in South America, who do you think this diligent man is like? Well, how about we turn over to chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. I've no doubt you'll know the text. It's a little animal, isn't it? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Do you see the ant? Do you see how that little creature can build those huge anthills? Do you ever watch them working efficiently? We went to one of these Amazonian parks back in Scotland, and all around this tropical centre there were snakes and all kinds of things in the glass cages. But along the roads you had these ants. There they were walking with these leaves about three or four times the size of the little creature. And they were all working together diligently and efficiently. Ah, says Solomon, that's what you want to be like. Not like that sloth. Like this ant. She labors for the present. She labors for the future. She doesn't need a foreman. Why? Because she knows how to work efficiently herself. She doesn't need the boss to come in and say, get to it. Come on, what are you doing? There she goes, working away. The diligent. Solomon says this diligence is wisdom, and that wisdom will be ours when we imitate it in our life. So that's the first thing. We've got this contrast between the slothful and the diligent. Contrast in character. Okay, secondly, we've got a difference in industry. The whole attitude of the slothful and the diligent is in stark contrast. Well, of course, that attitude's going to be played out in practice in our lives. And you have numerous examples of that throughout the book of Proverbs. How about we turn now to chapter 20 and verse 4, and you'll see another example of how this plays out in our lives. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Now, do you see the image? It's cold in the winter. But you see, the farmer has to work in the cold. Because if he doesn't work in the cold, then when it comes to planting time, he'll not be prepared to plant. If he doesn't plant, it comes to harvest time, he's not going to have a harvest. There he is, just a little more sleep, just a little more slumber. It's too cold. He ends up begging because he won't work. Well, how's the difference set before us in our text, verse 27? It's presented by contrasting the hunting of the slothful and by implication, the constancy of the diligent. And so we have to consider here slothful hunting, a difference in industry. If you note in chapter 12, verse 24, the word diligent there, I said to you it's the same word we find in verse 27, but perhaps you have a margin in your Bible and it'll be referenced there with an alternative translation. And that translation is deceitful. Because of this, folk come to verse 27 and they say, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. There's something deceitful going on here. I don't think that we need to adopt that interpretation. I think it doesn't fit the context. But I think for us today, it's very interesting and worthwhile noticing that these two concepts of slothfulness and deceitfulness go hand in hand. You have it here, I'm sure. We have it in the United Kingdom. That slothful people would rather gain by fraud and deceit rather than rolling up their sleeves and working for it. We have a benefits culture. You think it's bad over here. Well, your world would be shaken if you came to where I live. People have no qualms whatsoever about playing the system. Families, generation after generation, have made a livelihood out of playing the system. False welfare claims. And so we have this thing where you have a single mother, you know, she's got the child, she can get a free flat. Well, they don't get married. And the other guy has no income, and he can get a free apartment. And so, when the state's not looking, he shacks up with her and rents out his apartment that he's getting for free. You see it? Slothful. Deceitfulness. I don't know what your state regulations are for gambling, but we have bookmakers just open in our streets, and folk can go in and bet on horses and bet on dogs or whatever they want to bet on. But in our town and Ayr, the highest proportion of bookmakers is found in the areas where there's highest unemployment. Now you can say, if we're charitable, that people are maybe wanting a way out and they think, well, here's my way out. But I think there's something more to it. People would rather gamble, get a great windfall, than roll up their sleeves and go out to work. The two things come together. Slothfulness. Deceitfulness. That's why the slothful always has an excuse. His excuse is not truthful. But getting back to our text, something else about him here. This slothful man, he roasts not that he takes in hunting. There's some degree of encouragement here because at some point he's actually got motivated to go out and hunt, hasn't he? So at least he's done something, and that's what we find also among the slothful. It's rare to find someone who is never, ever roused in any way to exertion. It's more likely when you meet the slothful or when you find this slothfulness in your own heart that it's the kind of attitude that works in little bursts of activity, that's good at making new resolutions, implementing new regimes that last for a little time, and like our goodness, it appears like the morning cloud and it slowly fades away. Children, let me make it practical to you. I expect a lot of you are homeschooled, yeah? Right? Now, I have 6 children and they're homeschooled. And they get to the end of their Matthew C, maybe you know that, get to the end of their Matthew C book, and there's that little certificate at the back, and for 2 weeks they're saying, look, Daddy, we're nearly there, we're nearly there. And they get to the end, they fill in their certificate, and, "Daddy, we've got our new book." And 2 weeks later, "Oh, it's maths." Something new. New zeal. Maybe for you adults, it's a New Year's resolution, a new plan. You're going to do something. And you're determined to do that thing. Maybe you get a new job and you're not going to make the mistakes that you did make in the last job. You're going to be really diligent, the best worker you can be. And 2 months later, you're as slothful as you ever were. Do you know the problem with this guy in our text? He has never cultivated a habit of industry. Oh, he can go out and hunt every now and again, but he has never cultivated a habit of industry. And because of that, they lack the perseverance to be diligent. Let's go back to South America. There's our sloth. He eats on the tree, he sleeps on the tree, he gives birth on the tree, or she does. But he does sometimes get off the branch. Once a week, I'm told, to relieve himself. He can swim, and if he's in danger, he can give himself the short bursts of intensity. But then it's back up the tree and back to sleep. Here's my question to you. Is that the way that you approach work in the world? No motivation. Sporadic motivation. Stirred at times to a short burst of intensity, but then disinterested, unmotivated. Maybe things overtake your life, the numbing things of modern life. Internet, inertia. Everything's left. Children are left. Work's left. Takes over. The problem with this person is they have not cultivated a habit of industry. Well, what about the diligent? We have slothful hunting. On the other hand, we've got diligent labor. Well, the diligent man is different. The whole habit of his life is one of industry. And according to our text, although you don't see it explicitly, this godly diligence is itself riches. How so? Well, you see that word diligent in our text? 6 times in Scripture, it's translated gold. 1 time, it's translated fine gold, refined gold. And whereas the slothful equates with deceitfulness, diligence here in the hand of the Holy Spirit, as he records it for us, equates with preciousness, riches, gold. This diligence of itself is the most precious commodity. And so the man who has diligence is rich, irrespective of how much money he has, how many possessions he has, how great a job he has. Because he is diligent, he is rich. And what happens? He loses his job, but he's got diligence. He's not going to lose that diligence. So he bucks himself up and he says, "I'm going to get another job." And he beats down the doors, if you like, of different places, determined to get that job. And he's not going to take no for an answer. He doesn't sit down and say, "Well, there's this particular kind of job, and that's the kind of job I like. And there's no particular jobs like that, therefore I can't get a job." He says, "No, I must be diligent. And maybe that job will come further down the line, but for now, I'm going to get any job. I'm going to seek an outlet for my industry. I'm going to take my responsibilities seriously." But not only is he rich, but he's satisfied. Because that is precisely what God has created him to be. To take dominion of the earth. To be a real human being. To be diligent doing what his hand finds to do with all of his might to the glory of God. Is it not the case that you are most happy when all of your powers are actively employed. Do you not find that? I find that in the ministry. If I've had a slothful few days, the first thing you're dealing with is guilt. The second thing you're dealing with is deadness. It's like there's some kind of monkey on your back making you utterly miserable. No, we're happiest when our powers are actively employed, because that's what God has created us to be. So children, we're not going to buy into the lie of our society that work is a necessary evil that we must do in order to play. Monday comes, oh no. Can't wait to Friday. Friday comes, everybody's smiling again what we're going to do at the weekend. The unions come in. Oh, those workers, they're working far too many hours. 40 hours a week, that's terrible. Nobody should be required to work 40 hours a week. Not in the UK anyway. And we keep driving it down and down and down. Why? Because everybody wants to play. Recreation is the idol. What happens as a result of all this? It kills motivation and it increases misery. You know, I read a secular author recently, and he says he was trying to explain the incidence of depression and such things in life. And this guy's not a Christian. And he says, when you look at it historically, the increase in depression seems to go hand in hand with the fact that men have too much time not trying to survive. Whereas when you read history, it was get up in the morning, go out, work, put food on the table, speak to your family, go to bed, get up in the morning, so on and so forth. And now we've got recreation and people's miserable. Why? Because we've left the pattern that God has given us in His Word. Now let me balance this. Am I saying that we're not to have recreation? Not at all. God has given us a place for that. But we're not to make an idol of that. Children, listen to the wisdom of this book and cultivate a habit of industry now. Okay? As a child, learn it now. Because if you don't learn it now, you're going to find it very, very difficult to learn in the future. Allow me to indulge a personal example. I was godless as a child, and I was immensely slothful as a child. My father married when he was 44. I was born when he was 50. So he was like two generations really beyond me. And he grew up in the 1920s and 30s, and at the age of 8, he started to work in some form. And he would go out in the morning, meet the train, get the papers, maybe 5:30 in the morning, do his newspaper round, come back, have his breakfast, go to school, come back from school, get changed, go out and tend to the animals. And now I was his son. And I would get holidays for school and lie in my bed to 11:30 and 12 o'clock in the morning and say, what's the point in getting up? There's nothing to do. And he used to say, what do you mean there's nothing to do? And I would say, I'm bored. And he would say, find something to do. I didn't heed his wisdom. Do you know that now as an adult, it's a constant battle to endeavor to be diligent? It's so, so important, children. Get it now. If you get it now, you will have a treasure that you can take with you throughout the rest of your life, which will be able to overcome hurdles and barriers that sink people in our society. Ladies, be diligent, mothers. It's hard, but be diligent. You don't have to be what you're not. You don't have to have gifts that you don't have. But what God has given you, you have to use. Fathers, you have to be a portrait of godly diligence to your children. That when they read this word, they might be able to say, you know, I've got a walking example of that in the life of my father. A difference in industry, you see. Slothful hunting, diligent labor. Well, that brings us thirdly to a diversity in wealth. A diversity in wealth. There's a number of passages in Scripture, and they teach us a principle that riches and wealth and success belong to the diligent. But God is sovereign, isn't He? And where He gives us a general principle like this, He doesn't bind Himself to that. So you're going to find many lazy rich people. And you're going to find many poor, diligent people. But nevertheless, we are not called to follow what God does in His sovereignty. We're called to follow what God reveals to us in His Word. And He says the path is diligence. Now, one of the reasons that the slothful man comes to poverty is that he doesn't work. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and he hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. He wants to have, but he doesn't work, so he doesn't get. But another reason why the slothful man has nothing is in our text. And that is, he wastes everything he gets. Do you see it? The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. The substance of the slothful is wasted. Now, I need to be very careful here because I come from a country where we don't have guns, and I speak to a community who hunt and have guns. And so hunting is a dangerous kind of illustration for me. But surely you can see this, right? Here's a guy, and he says, good, I'm going to hunt. He gets out into the wood, he takes aim, there's the deer. He's all excited. Children, grabs the deer, maybe brothers with him. They trail the deer back. Look, Dad, we got the deer. We hang it up in the yard. We just let it rot. Do you see it? He's got motivated. He goes hunting. He drags the deer back. And then he does absolutely nothing with it. Why? Because he cannot be bothered to roast the thing. That's the slothful man. So he loses by negligence what he gained, so that he may as well have remained idle in the first place. He won't skin it. He won't eat it. He just wastes it. He's not like the Native American, is he? He got that buffalo out on the plain and he skinned it and he made clothes and shoes and wigwams and teepees with it. And then he ate the meat for food and then he took the bones and he made all kinds of tools and utensils out of the bones and out of the horns. He roasted that which he took in hunting. Not this guy. His substance is wasted. You know, we have a man in the UK, he's quite famous, I suppose. His name's Michael Carroll. And he's famous because in 2002, he won the national lottery, £10 million. He bought a house, he bought motorbikes, he bought all kinds of things, and he wasted everything that he had, and he ended up in prison. And just last month, he got out of prison and said that he's learned his lesson, and he's now determined to win another £10 million on the national lottery. He wasted everything he had. The guy will do the same thing again. Why? Because he's slothful. Do you see it? But the same principle extends to you. If you work to no profit, if you waste everything that you have, if you don't appreciate what God gives you. Children, another example for you, okay, right? You save up your money. You've worked hard for something. And you say, well, I must buy that toy or whatever it is. That's the thing. And you're thinking, I must have that thing. And so you pay your money for it, and then a few weeks later, it's just neglected and ruined, broken. It's the same principle, you see. It's the principle of wasting our substance. So the substance of the slothful is wasted. What about the substance of the diligent? Well, look at verse 27. The substance of the diligent is precious. It's a great difference. Again, it doesn't tell us anything about the amount that this person has, but it tells us that he has something, and what he has is precious because his attitude towards those things affects how he uses those things. The slothful lets it rot, but to the diligent all is precious, and he's going to use what his labor has obtained to the full because he knows God has enabled him to get it, and he's a steward of everything that he possesses. What a difference in worldview. We're not talking about materialism. So a man thinks, well, look at all that I've got, and I'm absolutely in love with everything that I've got. We're talking about viewing everything that we have as a gift from the Father of lights who gives us everything that we own. All is precious. Well, what's the lesson? The lesson is don't be a waster. God has given you time. How are you going to use it? God has given you gifts. Your gifts are not my gifts. My gifts are not your gifts. But what God has gifted us with, what are we going to do with it? God has set before you opportunities. How are you going to take them? God has given you wealth. How do you view it? Don't be a waster. But there's another more solemn application that I want to make to you in closing. We've endeavored to be practical because that practical application really flows out of what we were talking about this morning. The glory of this gospel and the importance of a redeemed life. But can I say to you in closing, don't waste your spiritual privileges. Now, I haven't checked this out, but maybe you can check it out when you go home. But I don't recall a reference to diligence in the book of Proverbs before this text. Now, I could be wrong. I'm not saying that this is the case. But check it out, children, when you go home. But could it be that the first reference in the book of Proverbs is chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence? That would be fitting, wouldn't it? Because everything in life really flows from that. And so you can meet people in society and they're very, very diligent in their labor. They'll always be there in time. They'll always work hard in their work. But when it comes to their soul, they're totally careless. They're like this slothful man in our text. Sometimes he does absolutely nothing. Like chapter 13, verse 4, he desires to have. You say to him, would you like to go to heaven? He says, yeah, of course I'd like to go to heaven. What are you doing about it? Absolutely nothing. And then the harvest comes, and what happens? He begs. He has nothing. Is that not what we read in Matthew chapter 25? The master gives talents to all of his servants. 5 to 1, 2 to another, 1 to another. The 5 makes another 5, the 2 makes another 2, the 1 buries it in the ground, the master comes back, thou slothful. Yes, it's teaching us practical lessons, it's teaching us spiritual lessons. It's saying to you, what are you doing with the spiritual privileges God has given to you? Are you doing anything with them, children? Or maybe you're like this hunter in verse 27, you attend to your soul in sporadic bursts. You say, I'm really going to have to do something about that. Pastor preached, God spoke to me. I'm going to have to attend to my soul. A few days later, you've forgotten about it. Remember the parable Jesus told about the sower who went out to sow? And the seed fell on 4 different kinds of ground. And the stony ground hearer had this impulsive, sporadic burst of life. But because there was no depth of soil, no root could form, and the plant quickly withered away. It's a bit like this slothful hunter, isn't it? A sporadic burst, but then nothing. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep the issues of life and death, time and eternity, heaven and hell, your relationship with God, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that first, not all of the other things that can steal that away from our life and rob us of true blessedness. Give diligence, says Peter, to make your calling and your election sure. Take the kingdom of heaven by violence. Don't let up. Don't stop until Christ is yours. And then continue along this path of diligent Christian service. But what about you, Christian? Are you like this man in our text, who does not roast what he takes in hunting? Is that how your Christian life progresses? Are your privileges precious to you? What are you going to do with the sermons that you've heard today? Are you going to roast them? Are you going to be like that American Indian? Are you going to use every part of what God has set before you today? You know, sometimes people leave the church and they've tasted a sermon and they go home and roast the minister. And that's all they do. I like that bit or didn't like that bit. Didn't think he made the right application here. Blah, 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 blah. Do you know what happens? Nothing. Because they're spiritual sluggards hiding behind a mask of spirituality. And God sees it and he says, you'll beg. You'll have nothing. Do you know a diligent man can take a poor sermon and he can feed himself for a week upon it? Because he roasts what he takes in hunting. God's given you a Bible. Do you roast it? Do you roast what you've taken in hunting? If I were to visit your house, I dare say I'd see bookshelves of wonderful books. There that impulse was when you were going to buy it. Somebody told you, get this book. I'm going to get this book on the internet, Amazon, into the shop. This book is the book I must get. There's dust collecting on that book. You never used it. Ministers are chiefly guilty. Do you see the lesson that God's setting before us today? Don't be a waster. Don't let your life be all intention. But give your life and all that God has given you in this life, temporal and spiritual, devoted to the service of the one who gave Christ for our redemption. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we acknowledge thee as Lord of all, King of every area of our life. Yet, Lord, we do not serve thee as we ought. We might profess with sweet words. We might play the part of a diligent Christian. But Lord, have we seen ourselves here this day? To some degree, we confess we all have. Have mercy upon us. Lord, give us that vision of Christ which will stir our diligence. Help us to see him as the one who was eternally diligent for the salvation of our souls, who worked the work that God had given him while it was called today, because the night came when he would not work, whose meat and drink was to do everything that the Father commissioned him to do, and in that short life of 33 years accomplished diligently everything that was at his hand to do. Lord, may we put him on. May we walk in his ways. May he be made our wisdom, not only in our ephemeral consideration of doctrine and in our conversation about experiential things, but Lord, may our experience extend to every conceivable aspect of our life as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, as employers, as employees. as members of the church, as elders, as deacons, as ministers. O Lord our God, thou art worthy of this. Help us to yield it unto thee. And may we go home this day and roast everything that thou hast given us in our hunting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.